Blog Talk Radio.
That Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Sister Leola, and I'm calling from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Let us begin with a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to be with us on this prayer line. Our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom to come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. O Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the throne of grace, Lord, we call upon thine holy name. Lord, Father, to forgive us first, Lord, during this hour. Father, as we look to heaven, Lord, we are praising you on this prayer line. Lord, we give you worship. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you for the blessing hope that you have given to us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we even thank you for all the electronics and technology that you have given to us that we are able to come on the prayer line and to use these things. So, Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, we can pray and talk to one another from one end to the country to the other end, Lord. Father, we are on this prayer line, Lord, together to fellowship, Father. So we thank you so much for your blessing that you bestowed upon your children, that we can come and we can hear one another and we can pray for one another. We can, Lord God, thank you, Jesus, for all your blessings. Now, Lord, as your children come once again to praise you and to have fellowship together, Lord, we ask you be in the midst, Father, and that we will praise your holy name and give glory and honor to you. So, Father, thank you. And, Lord, bless all that come to this prayer line. Be with them, Lord. Be with their family. And, dear Lord, be with the speaker that will come and bring us the message. Dear Father, we thank you and continually to bless and to give thanks to your holy name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for being on the prayer line. And Brother Akeem is already on the prayer line, and most of our members have not come in and joined us yet, Brother Akeem, but they will be on here in just a little bit. So be patient with us, because they will be here, and we're going to have prayer. So I'm waiting for Sister Power to join at this moment, and because we just got off a line. And just be with us in a minute, Brother Akeem. I'm waiting on Sister Power to join, but I would read from a scripture. Amen. Let me open the line for 301-640. Your line is open.
All
this
right.
Is Brother Akeem.
Yes. This
Brother
is
Akeem, just give us a minute, We have not prayed. Okay, yeah, we have okay. not offered the prayer, and are waiting for others to join us because we had quite a few on the other line. But let me give a scripture reading while the other joining us, and as we wait for a moment. But Brother Akeem, we are happy to hear that you hear early, because most of the time everybody is on. But yet it's still a little early, because normally they come on about 6:30. So let us read the scripture. The scripture that Sister Power and I was having earlier is about who will go to heaven and how to know loved ones in heaven by God's grace. Okay, I would love to read. I'm doing a conclusion about who will go to heaven, because we had a study on this earlier, and it said that David asked the question, who shall ascend into the hills of the Lord? I'm going to put you on mute, Brother Akeem, until I open your line again. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
Okay, brothers and sisters. And the question David asked, who shall ascend into the hills of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He gives the answer, and it says, he that had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitful. And that's in Psalms 24, 3 and 4. And Psalms 15 say, we can prepare for heaven by being like Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is the ones that who will go to heaven, the ones that be like Jesus. And how to know the loved one in heaven? It says, when a loved one is lost in death, we ask, will I hear that loving voice again? Will I recognize father, mother, brother, or in the next world? There are several ways by which it will be possible to know loved ones in heaven. And it asks the question, do we know what people in heaven will be like? Do we know what people in heaven will be like? It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it do it not yet appear what we shall be? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First John 3:2. And the question asks again, what kind of bodies will the righteous have? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's in Philippians 3:20-21. So as we see, brothers and sisters, God is liking us to be like him. So the next question that was asked, did Christ have a real body after he passed through death? It says there are three positive proof Jesus had a real body after he was resurrected. First, see him. Second, they could touch him. Third, he ate food in their presence. Since the righteous are to be like Jesus when he returned, it is clear they will have real, tangible bodies. Read in Romans 8:11-23. Just as Christ was recognized after having passed through death, the righteous can expect the same kind of recognition. So, brothers and sisters, as we see, we have our brothers and sisters to join, and we have a few more, brother. We're going to go into prayer. We're going to go into prayer in about 3 minutes, and we would like our brothers and sisters, tonight is about, we're going to have prayer already on the prayer line, and we will be open the line for him to bring the message. So just give me a second. I'm going to continue this reading, and I will open the line for the person that pressed 1. I'm just going to read this one. How did Mary recognize Jesus on the morning of his resurrection? And it reads in John 20, 11 through 16. When Jesus spoke her name, Mary knew him by his voice. And what did Jesus say? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. So that was Mary. She followed Jesus, and she knew his voice because he had been resurrected, and she was looking for him. And the Bible, next question it asks, how did the disciples recognize Christ? And it reads in John 20, 19, 20, and 26 through 29. They knew him by his appearance. He looked the same. All imperfection will disappear, but this will not do away with the personal identity. So Christ, whatever was there, the piercing of his hand and the piercing of his side, whatever was there when he was resurrected, it was still there. So God be the glory. You know, if you can't make you can't make things different than what it was. Jesus said that he will appear the same the way you saw him leave, he's going to be the same. So we just thank God for his word. So brothers and sisters, we have 2 people done press 1, and we're going to open that line, and we're going to have short prayer requests, brothers and sisters, because our brother is on the line to bring the message. So I'm opening the line for 985-232. Your line is open.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. This is Brenda calling from Houma, Louisiana. I just want to thank God for watching over us and giving us a chance to pray again and be with fellowship with each other. I'd like to read a prayer. Lord, my God, I thank you for your loving heart, which remains forever open to all men. Let all who hear the name of Jesus be drawn towards you, your acceptance, light, and embrace. I ask all this so that I may see your paradise, dwell, and hear all the clear your name rejoice, Jesus Christ and Lord Almighty up on high. Paradise be your welcoming heart, all mankind. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to ask for prayer for Advent Light, all of us that be on the prayer line, all the absent, all the sick, all the ones outside and everywhere and abroad, my family and everybody that's on the bed of affliction. And I just want to pray for all the rest of the family. In Jesus' name, amen. That'll be it tonight.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Brenda. And I pray that everyone just stay on, because we have a message tonight that our brother will bring to us tonight, unfolding Daniel chapter 11. So please stand by.
Amen.
So we're going to amen. We're going to open the next line for 518. 489, your line is open.
Okay. Good night again, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Powell calling from upstate New York. I just want to thank God that we can just come on prayer line and to give praises to God. God is worthy and worthy to be praised. When you hear and you can pray for our brothers and sisters there that need their us, because there's a lot of brothers and sisters out there who are troubled. There's a lot of brothers and sisters who are sick. There's a lot of brothers and sisters need someone to comfort them. So my prayer, brothers and sisters on this line, we are asking you, let us lift up these people in prayer. Let us also remember our conferences, our leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Lord. Let us, you know, the nurses in the hospital, so we just lift them up. Thank you again, Sister Leola, for opening my line. God bless.
Okay. Okay, Sister Powell, thank you. Well, Sister Powell, Brother Akeem is on at this moment, and we had said that he can bring the word at 6:30, and he's on to bring the word, but we're going to go ahead and begin to offer a prayer. And Sister Power, if you can give a prayer, and I can, I have prayed already. We're going to offer one prayer. Sister Power, if you can give the prayer before the speaker come on, if you can pray.
Okay.
We can ask you to pray, if you don't mind. Thank you.
All right. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. You have any requests?
Well, Sister Brenda gave a request. Pray for the Evan Light Ministry, the sick, the homeless, and all the others in her family, and all the others, and the missing people.
Okay. All right. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever. Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy wonderful name. We want to thank you for this joy, this love, this privilege that you have given unto us, that we can come here to share the blessings that you have restored upon each and every one of us who join on this prayer line at this moment, dear God. We know it's only you, because we cannot do it alone. We have been so grateful to know that we have a loving Father who is there in the most holy sanctuary interceding on our behalf. Help us, dear Father, that we will focus our minds upon you, that our mind will be stayed upon you in everything we do. In this time, we need a Savior. In this time, we need an anchor. Help us to be very sure, Lord, that our anchor holds. Lord, we ask you, Father, to keep us, that we will be strong, Lord Jesus, in this time that we are going through. Now, dear Father God, we know we have our speaker on the line, ready to prepare to bring the message. Lord, for us, help us, dear God, that we will able to accept your words tonight, and that we will be all changed, Lord Jesus, when we hear your word, can go and share with others. So, Lord, we ask you to pour your blessings upon our speaker when he comes to present the message. Now, dear Lord, we have presenting to you Brother Yudi. We heard he was not feeling well the other day. We ask you for strength. We ask you for your love. We ask you for your mercy. We ask you for your healing power, dear God, whatsoever it is, you know, and we are depending upon you, Lord, his wife and also his son. We ask you for your protection towards them. We also lift up all our brothers and sisters in Advent Light, those who was coming and we miss them. You know everything, and as we are calling them by sharing the number again to them, dear God, we ask you to allow them to be have a willing heart that they will join us again. We lift up our dear brother, sister Brenda, and brother John to you, Lord. We thank you for the way in which you have been using sister and brother John, dear Lord, to carry the message by sharing and praying and comforting one another, Lord. So we ask you to pour your blessings upon them. She's also praying for Advent Light, every brothers and sister missing, her family members, her community, dear Lord, and she lift up all of these requests to you. And also, Lord, we lift up Sister Leola to you and the unspoken requests, dear Father. We ask you to hear them according to your will. Bless the speaker again, we pray, in Jesus' loving name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Powell, for prayer. And we also will open up Brother Akeem's number, open his line, and he will give us the message. Sisters and brothers, Brother Akeem James will bring us the message. And, Brother, you can begin. Amen.
All right. Amen. Okay. Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak once again this Sunday evening on Advent Light. Truly been blessed by this ministry. And as we continue this evening, last week we touched on Daniel 11:15, and we saw this understanding of the power of Rome in light of rising up as a power to the point that they stem the tide of evil and tyranny that Antiochus Epiphanes was actually putting forth against the Jews. Many of them were being attacked, persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes, and so they appealed to Rome. And this was done by the Jewish family named the Maccabees, or the Maccabean family, from which we get the understanding of the Maccabean revolt. And so as this happened, it was a revolution that took place from the Jewish nation against Antiochus Epiphanes because of his persecution against them. And we saw last time that this was connected to a genocide that Antiochus Epiphanes wanted to destroy the people of God. Last time we saw that this is once again to happen at the end of time. And we saw some of the events that will lead up to that, that there will be a desire to destroy the people of God in one moment, in one night, to take them all out. And so we saw that last time. This time is coming. And we saw another parallel, that the very nation that the Maccabean family among the Jews appealed to for protection against Antiochus was the Romans. Rome was the rising power of that time. Slowly but surely, Antiochus, the king of the north, his power was waning, and Egypt had succumbed to the leadership of Rome as well, the king of the south. And so now the new king of the north that was rising up was Rome. Rome was rising up to power, hence they stood against, and they were able to fight against with power, Antiochus Epiphanes, and Egypt allied themselves with Rome. Now, friends, these things are going to happen again. If you read in Daniel 11, and we're going to get to that later on, probably a few weeks from now or more, we'll get to Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. And the same language is used there of Egypt submitting itself to the king of the north. And so it's very interesting that we should see these things happening. The king of the north at the end of time will be the king of the north that we are reading of here in Daniel 11 and verse 16. The only difference will be, whereas the king of the north in Daniel 11 and verse 16 is pagan Rome, the king of the north at the end of time will be the continuation of pagan Rome in the form of papal Rome, the papacy. And so the papacy, just like pagan Rome, will one day, like pagan Rome, rise again to the supremacy that it once had during the Dark Ages, which was a supremacy over the entire then known world. And so what we're going to look at today is Daniel 11:16, which continues this thought of pagan Rome, and we're going to see the continual parallels between pagan and papal Rome at the end of time. And so as we read this, as we continue in this understanding and in this study, before we move forward, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the books of Daniel and Revelation, and for all the books of the Bible that gives us an understanding of the truths that are about to unfold and to be repeated in our very day. I pray, Father, that as we see these parallels, that, Lord, we will assimilate our lives to you, with you, come into a deeper harmony with you, that just as you stood, Lord Jesus, in that time, in your generation, when you were upon the earth, that we will be able to stand at the end of all things, faithful to you. Because just like you had a relationship with your Father, we would have a relationship with you. Do this work in us. I pray and I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Daniel 11 and verse 16 states, now remember, Rome has now risen to become a greater power than the king of the north, Antiochus Epiphanes, and even the king of the south, who was Ptolemy the sixth Philometor. So both of these powers, the Rome rose up to become stronger than them. The only difference between these two powers, while they were both Greek in nature, both Antiochus Epiphanes and also Ptolemy the sixth, while they were both Greeks on different sides of the same coin, one the king of the north and one the king of the south, the king of the north was forced to submit to the power of the king of Rome, because Rome was now in alliance with the Jewish nation. And so Antiochus could not attack them, because to attack them would be to attack Rome. They were now in alliance with the Israelites. And so Egypt, however, unlike Antiochus Epiphanes, who more so surrendered by force because he couldn't go against that power because they were protected by Rome, the people of God were protected by Rome, when it came to the king of the south, Egypt, they more willfully submitted to an alliance with Rome. And so this is how you find now Rome becoming the new king of the north, because now he stood and basically overcame Antiochus Epiphanes and his tyranny against the Jewish nation. And so we read last time that it was very intense what happened with Antiochus, that Lainus, one of the generals sent by Rome, Lainus took his staff and drew a circle around the sand around Antiochus and demanded an answer before he left the circle concerning not hurting the Jews, refraining from even touching them and obeying the Roman decree. And Antiochus, after a few moments, yielded to the ultimatum of the new power from the West that was henceforth to occupy the stage of history and hence of prophecy. This happened in 168 BC, the date of the true beginning of Roman rule. And so we saw here that Antiochus said, you know what, all right, I won't attack them. And so there was a submission here to the authority of Rome, hence making Rome the new king of the north. And so, in light of that, we go to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 16, where it states, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand, here it is, we read this again, it says, stand in the glorious land which was by his hand, which by his hand shall be consumed. So I'll read that verse again. But he that cometh against him, whoever this him is here, shall do according to his will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. In other words, overthrown. The same idea is communicated in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41. Listen to this statement. It says, and he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon. So we're seeing the glorious land is not first mentioned in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41, but it's mentioned even before that in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 16. What this is telling us is what happens in Daniel chapter 11 verses 40 through 45 is only a repetition of what took place in previous verses in Daniel 11. Daniel 11 verses 40 through 45 is only the final repetition of previous verses, which records previous history that happened prior to verse 40. Notice, according to Daniel 11 and verse 40, Daniel 11 and verse 40 happens from a certain point onward. In verse 40, it states, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, and with chariots, and with horses, or horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over." So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that verse 40 gives us a time period. It says, "And at the time of the end." We know that to be according to Spirit of Prophecy and according to the Bible, that the time of the end is referencing the time of the temporary end of papal supremacy, which happened in 1798. So chapter 11 and verse 40 is in reference, in a very strict historical sense. There's also a dual meaning, but from the very outset, the time of the end is in reference to 1798. So we know that in verse 40, we are talking about 1798 onward. The history that is recorded, or the prophecies that are recorded from verse 40 of Daniel onward, are concerning the things that would happen from 1798 onward, because 1798 was the time was when the time of the end started. And in this time, all the prophecies that take place from verse 40 to 45, which we're living in right now, actually, we're living in between those verses, that will only be a repeat. What's happening then will only be a repeat of what happened in previous times in history, such as what we're reading now. We are reading about pagan Rome right now in verse 16. But in verse 40 through 45, some of the history that was that happened in pagan Rome will be repeated at the end of time in papal Rome. And so as we read about pagan Rome now, verse 16 says, first part it says, "But he that cometh against him." Now, what does this mean? In the book Daniel and Revelation, it states on page 245 and 246, this is written by Uriah Smith, "Although Egypt had not been able to stand before Antiochus Magnus," that's one of the kings of the north, "Antiochus Asiaticus could not stand before the Romans who came against him. No kingdom could resist this rising power," speaking of pagan Rome. "Syria was conquered," that's the territory of the north, "and added to the Roman Empire. When Pompey in 65 BC deprived Antiochus Asiaticus of his possessions and reduced Syria to a Roman province." This verse can apply to no other power but Rome, as will presently be seen. If it be wondered why no clearer break is made between Grecian rule and Roman rule, it should be remembered that Daniel 11 is an expansion of Daniel 8. This is how God works in prophecy. What he does is he says something prophetically, and then he comes back to amplify that which he said, to add more details. In the prophecy of Daniel 8, Rome is represented as a horn which grows out of Alexander's empire. Since the horn exists till the end of time, the goat Grecia, or Greece, exists till the end of time. George McCready Price points out that Rome was originally a Greek colony. More significantly, historians all agree that Rome borrowed its culture from the government. Roman civilization was Greek civilization. When people spoke of the civilized world of his day, he divided mankind into Jews. When Paul spoke of the civilized world of his day, he divided mankind into two groups, Jews, and notice, not Romans, even though Rome was the prevalent empire in that time. Paul divided the world into Jews and Greeks, because Rome was founded upon Greek civilization. Rome was originally a Greek colony, and you can find that in Romans 1:16. The last conflict between God's people and the world is said to be a battle between the sons of Zion and the sons of Greece. And you can check this out. Let's check this out here. If you actually read, and I'm going to read to you two scriptures. This is found one in Zechariah 9 verse 13, it states there in Zechariah 9 and verse 13. So this is really interesting, friends. It says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. The sons of Zion against the sons of Greece. The same idea is portrayed in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And you could find it in verse 6. This is what it says there. Joel chapter 3 and verse 6 states, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. This idea of the people of God against the people of Greece. The Grecian goat of Daniel 8 lives on in the little horn of Daniel 8 until it is broken without hand. This point is vital to a correct understanding of the last verses of Daniel 11. That's what we were just looking at, right? So this is very interesting, friends. The reason that this is so powerful is you remember that last week we touched on this idea that in Revelation chapter 13, do you remember we looked at the beast that we found out was the papacy? But you remember the papacy was described as a beast that looked like a leopard. That reminds you of Daniel chapter 7. That's what the beast looked like. He looked like components of Greece. But not only components of Greece, he had the feet of a bear. That's components of Medo-Persia. And he also had the mouth of a lion. That's components of Babylon. Hence, the papacy at the end of time in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, is referred to as Babylon because it had the mouth of Babylon, a pompous mouth that spoke great things. But not only that, it has the feet of a bear, which means it has aspects of the Medo-Persian Empire. And friends, that can be seen very clearly because what was the major thing about the Medo-Persian Empire as we read in Daniel chapter 6? When certain laws were made, these laws could not be abrogated. They could not be changed. These laws were established. And in the same way, we know that inspiration tells us in the Great Controversy that Rome does not change. The laws that it has instituted will be established as long as it exists. So it's speaking about the immutability concerning the laws of the Roman Catholic Church system. This is a principle of the Medo-Persian Empire that still continues in Rome. Now, the next part is that it appeared as a leopard, meaning it had components of Greece. And so this is interesting. We are realizing that. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church system, respectfully I say, which is only a continuation of pagan Rome, was built upon Greek principles and philosophy. So it's the idea of Greek philosophy and civilization continuing in the Roman Catholic Church system that got its principles from the pagan Roman Empire. And so Greece will continue to the end of time. That's what we were touching on last week, and we are seeing it confirmed again today. As I just read, the Grecian goat of Daniel 8 lives on in the little horn of Daniel 8, that was Rome, until it is broken without hand. This point is vital to a correct understanding of the last verses of Daniel 11. So you know what that's telling us, friends? It's not just for us to talk about Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. In order to correctly understand Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, we must study Daniel 11, verses 1 through 39. In order to understand Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, we must first stand Daniel 11, verses 1 through 39. We must go back to the beginning. And even to understand these portions, you have to be a student of the entire book of Daniel. So this is very crucial for us to understand. We know that we'll have to understand these things at the end of time, but that means we'll have to take time to understand the verses prior to verse 40. To sit down and truly be students, not just of prophecy, but students of history. And so it says here, so we found out he that cometh against him, and we found out the one that is talking about here, the him that's being referenced, is Rome. When it says, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will. In other words, the Roman power that will come against Grecia was once part of Grecia, but it would evolve, just as we found out, the little horn represented in Daniel 8, the little horn represented in Daniel chapter 7. The little horn in Daniel chapter 7 was speaking specifically of the Roman Catholic Church system, the papacy. But first, there was another horn that grew out of Greece that's mentioned in Daniel 8, and that horn was Rome. Rome was once a Greek, was originally a Greek colony. And that system would grow, that kingdom would grow to have such power that he would be able, that anyone who came against him, it says, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will. So the he here that comes against him is speaking of Greece, I mean Rome, coming against the Greek kingdoms that were divided up after Alexander died. And we know that there were only the south and the north that survived. But Rome would come against the king of the south, the king of the north at that time, and he would do according to his own will. Rome would do according to his own will, to the point that, as we read earlier, a Roman general would force Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north at that time, to stand in a circle and make a decision before Antiochus left that circle. That shows you how much power Rome had at that moment, 168 BC. And so Rome would be able to come against the territory of the north, overtake it, becoming the new king of the north, and do according to its own will. And it says, and none shall stand before him. All right, so in light of this statement, he will do according to his own will. In defeating Philip of Macedon in the Battle of Pydna, 168 BC, the power of the Roman Empire was fully established. That was the only power standing in Rome's way, Philip of Macedon. And it says, a few days after this victory, a Roman ambassador ordered Antiochus Epiphanes out of Egypt, because he was trying, as the king of the north, to overtake Egypt. But because Egypt had made a previous alliance with Rome, this new rising power, this rising power could do anything it wanted according to its own will. And according to its own will, its own power, which was greater than that of Antiochus Epiphanes, it ordered Antiochus Epiphanes to leave his endeavor to conquer Egypt. Out of word of protest, Antiochus Epiphanes quickly complied with the Roman demand. The expression "do according to his own will" indicates supreme authority. Rome at this time would have supreme authority and universal dominion. Remember that, friends. That's coming again in prophecy. That's going to happen again in our world. Similar words are used in describing Alexander. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. That was Daniel 11 and verse 3. So we're seeing the same language is being used in a repetitious manner for different empires that would rise to the end of time. It says, therefore, none but Rome could fulfill the specifications of verse 16. So when we read in verse 16, but he, that he is Rome, pagan Rome, that cometh against him, that's the king of the north at that time, Antiochus Epiphanes, that Rome will come against Antiochus and shall do according to his will, right? So he that cometh against Antiochus, Rome, will do according to his, Rome's own will. Rome could do anything that it wanted because it had serious power, serious authority and universal power, supreme authority and universal power. Now the next part says, none shall stand before him. And what this is implying is the verse under consideration describes the invasion and conquest of the territory of the king of the north by the Roman armies under Pompey. After conquering Syria, that's the territory of the north, and making it a Roman province, Pompey invaded, check this out, he then invaded Palestine, designated as the glorious land or the goodly land. That's why it says here, the next thing it says, none shall stand before him, meaning none could stand in the way of Rome under the general leadership of Pompey. So as Pompey went out conquering as a general on behalf of, with his Roman armies on behalf of Rome, no one could stand in the way of Rome, not even God's people. Palestine was then invaded and was designated the glorious land according to the verse. For the next part of verse 16 says, and he, that's Rome, and we're seeing here how they did it, with Pompey leading the Roman armies, Rome would stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. So he shall stand in the glorious land. What is that talking about? The same power was also to stand in the Holy Land and consume it. The Romans became connected with the people of God, the Jews, by alliance in 161 BC. You remember with the Maccabees. The Maccabean family made an alliance with Rome. From this date, Rome held a prominent place in the prophetic calendar. Why? Because they were connected with God's people now. It did not, however, acquire jurisdiction over Judea by actual conquest until 63 BC. That's what we're reading. On Pompey's return from his expedition against Mithridates, Petitus, sons of the high priests of the Jews in Palestine, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus were struggling for the crown of Judea. Their cause came before Pompey, who soon perceived the injustice of the claims of Aristobulus, but he wished to defer decision in the matter until after his long-desired expedition in Arabia. He promised then to return and settle their affairs as should seem just and proper. Aristobulus, fathoming Pompey's real sentiments, hastened back to Judea, armed his subjects, and prepared for a vigorous defense, determined at all hazards to keep the crown which he foresaw would be adjudicated to another. After his Arabian campaign against King Aretas, Pompey learned of their warlike preparations and marched on Judea. As he approached Jerusalem, Aristobulus, beginning to repent of his course, because he's seeing the power of Rome approaching under the leadership of Pompey, began to repent of his course, came out to meet Pompey, and endeavored to arrange matters for promising entire submission and large sums of money. Accepting this offer, Pompey sent Gabinius at the head of a detachment of soldiers to receive the money. But when the lieutenant arrived at Jerusalem, he found the gates shut against him and was told from the top of the walls that the city would not stand by the agreement. To be deceived in this way with impunity, Pompey put Aristobulus in irons and immediately marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. The partitions of Aristobulus were for defending the city, those of Hyrcanus for opening the gates. So the people of Jerusalem were divided at this moment. Should we surrender or should we fight against Pompey? The latter, however, being in the majority, prevailed, and Pompey was given free entrance into the city, whereupon the adherents of Aristobulus retired to the temple fortress, as fully determined to defend that place as Pompey was to reduce it. At the end of 3 months, a breach was made in the wall sufficient for an assault, and the place was carried at the point of the sword. In the terrible slaughter that ensued, 12,000 persons were slain. It was an affecting sight, observes the historian, to see the priests engaged at the time in divine service, with calm hand and steady purpose, pursue their accustomed conscious of the wild tumult, until their own blood was mingled with that of the sacrifices they were offering. And so Uriah Smith mentions, after putting an end to the war, Pompey demolished the walls of Jerusalem, transferred several cities from the jurisdiction of Judea to that of Syria, and imposed the tributes to the Jews. So he forced them to pay taxes. For the first time, Jerusalem was by conquest placed in the hands of Rome. That power, which was to hold a glorious land in its iron grasp, till it had utterly consumed it. So we are seeing here, friends, that the glorious land is in reference to Jerusalem. It's in reference to God's people. It's in reference to Palestine. And I'll read a few scriptures here. This is found in Psalm 106, verse 24. This is what it states there. Psalm 106, verse 24. It states there, Psalm 106 and verse 24. Yea, so it's referred to as the, Palestine is referred to either as the glorious land or as the pleasant land. It says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. So it's called the pleasant land or the land of desire, if you read it in some of the margins of your Bible, right? So the language shows that this chapter is a further interpretation of the previous vision. Palestine, the pleasant or the glorious land, fell into Roman hands in 63 BC when Pompey took Jerusalem after a siege of 3 months. So what we are seeing here, friends, is that the Bible is revealing to us that when we see the term glorious land, we are talking about Palestine. We're talking, in essence, about God's people. At this time, it was God's people were in a geographical place. But this should give us a hint that when we get to the term glorious land at the end of time, it's still speaking about God's people. But you remember, from the death of Christ onward, God's people were no longer, although God always had his people in different parts of the earth, but the focus was Palestine in Jerusalem. But when Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary, you remember there was a switch from physical, from literal to spiritual. And so now God's people, Abraham's descendants, are all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, now the glorious land is worldwide. It will be an attempt of Rome at the end of time, once again, to enter into the glorious land, which means he will seek to enter in among the people who claim to profess to follow Christ all around the world. This will happen yet again. There will be an attack upon God's people, God's church, God's remnant movement, to come in, for Rome to come in and to corrupt God's people. By God's grace, he'll purify his people before he ever lets them fall under the full hands of Babylon, or aka the Roman Catholic Church system. But now we're going to look at this as it concerns the end of time. Will this happen at the end? We just read that Rome came, became the new king of the north by conquering the king of the north at that time, who was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes fell under the power of Rome, hence making Rome the new king of the north at this point in verse 16 of Daniel 11. And Rome at this moment, it says it would do according to its own will, meaning that it would have sovereign or supreme power, supreme authority, universal dominion at this point in earth's history, which is in the past. We're talking about Daniel 11, 16, not currently. But in Daniel 11, 16, Rome, it's historically pointing out that at that moment in history, which was around 63 BC, between 161 to 63 BC, Rome started growing in supreme power. And so as this happened, friends, it was becoming a worldwide universal entity or kingdom or nation that could not be stopped. It would do according to its own will. Now, friends, that would happen again at the end of time. Rome, the continuation of the Roman Empire, is the Roman Catholic Church system, the papacy. And the papacy will once again rule the entire world. at that time, it was the then-known world. But at the end of time, friends, Daniel 11:16 was the then-known world. But at the end of time, Rome will rule the entire world. And so we're going to look at this again. So go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And I want to read this statement to you because this is how it was in Jesus' day. You see, what Jesus was to his generation, God's people at the end of to their generation, the same things that Jesus experienced, we will experience at the end of time. I want to read this statement to you. This is so profound because at that time, then the whole world was under, in the days of Jesus, the whole world was under one government, a one world government. It was under the authority of Rome. We read in Desire of Ages, page 32, paragraph 2, before we go to Revelation. Jesus was encountering what we would encounter. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Providence had directed the movements of nations. That's what we're reading about right now. Daniel 11 is setting the stage for what we finally saw in Daniel, what we will see later on in Daniel 20, the coming of the Messiah. Daniel 11, verse 22, the coming of the Messiah. But friends, everything was being directed. It says, Providence had directed the movements of nations and the tide of human impulse and influence until the world was ripe for the coming of the Deliverer. Here it is. The nations were, meaning at the time of the coming of the Deliverer, the nations were united under one government. That's speaking in reference to Rome. One language, the Greek language, was widely spoken and was everywhere recognized as the language of literature. From all lands, the Jews of the dispersion gathered to Jerusalem to the annual feast. As these returned to the places of their sojourn, they could spread throughout the world the tidings of the Messiah's coming. And so what this is telling us is that while Rome was having worldwide dominion, one of the central places of influence was Jerusalem, where the Jews were. And as people passed through, back and forth through Jerusalem, this was like a hub of the then known world. It was the center between the kingdoms of the north and the south. It was right in the middle. God's people were right there. In order for the kings to overcome, the king of the south to overcome the king of the north, he would have to pass through Palestine and vice versa. God's people were at an opportune place. But despite the fact that they were at an opportune place to be a witness, they failed to be a witness because they were not connected to the Savior. You see, friends, opportunities can lie before us, but unless we are connected to Jesus Christ, we will fail in taking advantage of those opportunities to be a witness to the world. It is in the times when war is taking place, when chaos is taking place in our world, that the Christian can be an effective witness if he or she is connected to Jesus Christ. And this is what was understood at this time. This is what they failed, I should say. The Jewish nation failed to understand at this time. We saw when Pompey was going in 63 BC, this is so powerful, when Pompey was coming against Jerusalem in 63 BC because he realized and anticipated an upcoming revolt against the authority of Rome, when he came against Aristobulus and the other person who was against Aristobulus was Hyrcanus. These were two leaders within Jerusalem, and people followed either one of them. They were opposed to each other, and these two groups shows how Jerusalem, the people of God, were divided. They weren't united, and the result was that they fell. The result. It was that Jerusalem was overcome by Rome because even within itself, it was divided. And my friends, there's much division going on among the remnant today. And it is setting the stage as it states in Daniel 11 and verse 41, for the king of the north to enter into the remnant, to enter into the glorious land. Now, I want you to remember that I'm not saying that the Seventh-day Adventist Church will become Rome. It will never become Babylon. But what I'm saying is, if we have the divided mentality, you remember Rome was originally a Greek colony. Rome was originally a Greek colony. And from the times that we've been reading so far, from Daniel 11, from verse 1 to verse 16, we've seen that the Greek was divided as Rome was rising to power. What this is telling us, friends, is that ultimately the king of the north and the king of the south fell. One surrendered, that's the south, by making an alliance. The other was forced to surrender, that's Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north. The reason that they ended up falling was because they weren't united. They were divided. And as the principles of the Roman Empire, this principle of division is within God's movement, that's what sets the stage for Rome to come and take over. That's the interesting thing. Rome will come. Rome came against the two empires, the two divided portions of Greece. Rome came against it when it was divided and it was able to conquer it. Now, friends, at the end of time, even in that time, God's people were also divided, and Rome was able to take over. The reason that Rome is enabled to enter into the glorious land at the end of time after 1798 is that, friends, God's people, just like the ancient Greeks before Rome took over, were divided. Again, I am not saying that God's people, that the remnant church will become Babylon. But what I'm saying is this, that while we will never become Babylon, just like Israel was not Egypt when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, even though Israel was delivered from Egypt, they still had the mindset of Egypt. Hence, you continually hear them throughout the wilderness saying, "Why did you take us out of Egypt, Moses?" So you can be liberated from Egypt physically, but still have the mindset of Egypt spiritually, mentally. It is the same thing at the end of times. It is the same thing. It was the same thing in historical times that we're reading about in Daniel 11, 16. While God's people were not Romans or Greeks, they had the mindset of the Greeks, and that was a divided mindset of conquer and destroy. Were destroyed, and by so conquer. Friends, it is a spirit of competition, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of hatred toward one another, a spirit of desiring the supremacy over each other. And as long as this spirit is entertained, this is the mindset of Babylon. So while we are not Babylon, and we will never be, we can have the mindset of Babylon. We can have a Babylonian mindset that is divided. And as a result, this is why certain principles of the Roman Catholic Church can enter. This is why certain principles of Rome at the end of time can enter. And this is why God will then, rather than getting rid of his church, rather than casting it out as part of Babylon, he will purify his church. And so this is what we're realizing. This is what we're reading about here. In Revelation chapter 17, the idea comes forth again of Rome being able, as the world is divided, Rome conquers the world. As the church is divided, Rome is able to enter into the glorious land. And so this is what it states here, and we read this verse before. We read some of these verses before in the past, but listen to what it says about the church, about the Roman Catholic Church system at the end. It says, though it received a deadly wound, look at what happens to the deadly wound. It says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, happened in 1798, and his deadly wound was healed. Now look at what happens when that happens. All the world wandered after the beast. That's worldwide supremacy. That's universal dominion we're talking about. The same idea is communicated just a few verses later. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's speaking of the Roman system, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what are we seeing here? At the end of time, Rome will once again rule mankind. Only one group will escape. Notice it says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names specifically are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That means the opposite is true. If our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, we will not worship Rome at the end of time. And whose names are written? Whose names will be written in the... What does it say of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? Whose names are written there? It tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? It says that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before holy angels. Friends, it is he that overcomes whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life and is never blotted out. So in other words, when we overcome by Jesus' grace, our names remain in the book of life, and those whose names are in the book of life will not worship Rome at the end of time. This is why we must make it a matter of eternal interest to have our names there. Friends, to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. It's not just that we can be clothed in it, but we also overcome by it. That's why the church of Laodicea is counseled, buy from me gold tried in the fire and white raiment. It is as we give everything to have the character of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus symbolized in the white raiment, that, friends, we will be able to overcome, and that overcoming will result in us not following the world and worshiping the beast at the end of time when it has worldwide dominion. We are told, when the leading churches of the United States uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, when Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy and the infliction of civil penalties upon, it says, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. The enforcement of Sunday keeping on the part of Protestant churches is an enforcement of the worship of the papacy. In the very act of enforcing a religious duty by secular power, the churches will themselves form an image, a likeness to the way that the Roman Catholic Church ruled, to the beast, during the Dark Ages. Hence, the enforcement of Sunday keeping in the United States would be an enforcement of the worship of the beast, that's Rome, and his image. And the very famous statement, when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. All of that was found in Last Day Events, page 131. And then, as we approach the last crisis, it is a vital moment that harmony and unity exist among the Lord's instrumentalities. The world is filled with storm and war and variance, that's division, yet under one head under one head, the papal power, the people will unite to oppose God in the person of his witnesses. This union is cemented by the great apostate, that's Satan. Laws enforcing the observance of Sunday as the Sabbath will bring about a national apostasy from the principles of republicanism. That's not talking about the Republican Party. That's talking about republicanism, a principle in which you would have a nation where the people, the power would lie with the people, delegated representatives. So the power will not originate with the representatives. It would not find its genesis in its political leaders, but the power will lie in the hands of the people and the ones to whom they delegate as their representatives. It would be a nation, a system without a king, but a system where the power is not top down, but it is bottom up. It says it would destroy, it says laws enforcing the observance of Sunday as the Sabbath will bring about a national apostasy from the principles of republicanism upon which the government has been founded. The religion of the papacy will be accepted by the rulers, and the law of God will be made void. Friends, day of great intellectual darkness has been shown to be favorable to the success of popery. It will yet be demonstrated that a great day of intellectual light is equally favorable for its success. And so, last statement here, and this takes us back now in history. In the moments now in progress in the United States to secure for the institutions and usages of the church to support the state, Protestants are following in the steps of papists. Nay, more, they are opening the door for the papacy to regain in Protestant America the supremacy which she has lost, here it is, in the old world. Speaking of the Dark Ages. That's Last Day Events, page 132. So page 131 and 132, that's where I got these statements. Last Day Events, page 131 to 132. The paragraphs there are what I just read. So friends, as we see all of this, the only way that we won't be able to wander after these systems is spiritually, from a very practical standpoint, we must spend time with Jesus in his word, grasping the points of truth piece by piece. Spend times in the Gospels. Spend time reading the closing scenes of Christ's life, for in there we see a parallel to the closing scenes of this world's history. And as we contemplate the life of the Savior, we will know how to stand in seeing him stand in a time when Rome had the supremacy. Friends, it is not only that, we must have an acute knowledge, an acute and of history. The only way that we will not repeat the negatives of history is that we must know it. And in the power of Jesus, then, not repeat it. History will be repeated. The things that we are reading up here will come to pass. But we can stand on the positive side of history when it is repeated. And that is if we spend time in having a practical relationship with Jesus, learning of his love and loving each other, and then also understanding not only the love of God, but having an accurate and acute and accurate understanding of history, and also following Jesus in the footsteps of being involved in ministry. That is to proclaim the things that we are learning in a way that not just that Adventists can understand. See, on this prayer line, we are using Adventist lingo. We're using certain terminologies that we all know. But do not be afraid that when you go before, I know there are many who are afraid that when they go before others outside of the Adventist system, they're thinking, well, man, I can't change up the words. Friends, you have to change up the words. It's not that you're changing the principle, but people don't understand the phraseology third angel's message. People don't understand the phraseology, the third angel's message in verity. You have to explain what you mean. That sometimes means using words that people are more aware of. That's why many are not able to draw souls to Christ, because they have not learned yet, like Jesus, to bring the principles of Scripture to those who don't know it in a way that they maintain the principle of what they have learned from the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, but bringing it to the people in language they can understand. Don't think that's a compromise of your faith. Paul said, without compromise, he became all things to all men. When going to that place in Mars Hill, when going to Mars Hill, friends, Paul used language that they could understand. He spoke of an unknown God. To many in that time, to many a Jew in that time, it may have seemed like apostasy when he did that, if they were there. But friends, God worked through that to bring people. It wasn't his best witnessing, but it was one medium to which some were drawn. And so as we go out to reach the world, may we learn of men and women and children and of their environment. May we read widely, filtering everything through the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, that we may be able to use language to communicate to men what is coming very soon. With that, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, I pray that this message made sense, that you would use us to glorify your name in the earth. As we spend time with you, become acute and accurate students of history, and be involved in aggressive ministry. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Akeem, for this lesson and also bringing it to a close to teach us that we have to bring the message out there to those that don't know it, and to be able to share it with them in their own language. So I just want to thank God for listening to so many a repetition of messages through Advent Light Ministry, teaching me how to go share. And that is a blessing, brothers and sisters, as I listen to all our brothers and sisters, how they share and how they teach others. So, and this, what Brother Akeem is giving us, and as I was reading, brothers and sisters, and as I always state to myself, when I look at my house, when he says a house that is divided cannot stand, that's why we see so many divorce, so many problems in the world, because the house is divided. So we just want to thank the brothers and sisters. Let us not be divided, brothers and sisters, but let us have that love and that that concept that Christ had for his disciples and his witness that was following him. Let us have that love. Pray for me, sisters and brothers. If you feel that I'm not the best on this prayer line, and I'm not the best host, I'm just hosting because this is the joy that God gave me, and I would love to, and I love to host. But let me tell you, pray for me that God can help me to do even better. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm asking God for that same blessing, that I want to be able to pray and ask God for you. And if any one of you desire to host, brothers and sisters, y'all can host this prayer line. It's not just catered to Sister Leola and Sister Carla. Anybody desires to host, you can host. And you can be that encouraging person on this prayer line for other brothers and sisters. So we just thank you tonight for coming on and listening to this message, because Brother Akeem takes his time out and to come teach us and share this message with us. We want to thank God for him, and we pray for him and lift him up to God, because truly there's some extra stuff we get in here. I don't hear this in the church, so I just praise God for this message. So thank you once again, Brother Akeem, and may God bless brothers and sisters. And we have the Great Controversy on tomorrow. We have it on Eastern Time. It starts at 7 p.m. and Central Time. Central Time in Louisiana towards Central is 6 p.m. So please join us on time, brothers and sisters. And we are here, everyone, tomorrow. God be with you. And everyone be blessed. And thank you once again, Brother Akeem. Amen. And I will. Amen. Sorry, brother, sisters, I'm talking and didn't. So let me just play a song, and God be with everybody. Amen.